I would like to say a word of welcome to all of you who have come tonight to join us at this December evangelistic rally. We're going to begin, as we always do, by singing the chorus, which has become the theme chorus of the evening. That wonderful chorus, simple in itself, and yet possessing all the profoundest truths of the Christian faith, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above. Let's hear you sing this chorus really well tonight. Wide as the ocean.
Oh, yeah.
voices only singing this book. Just the girls. Let's and then we might even consider having the men sing by themselves. But let's have the ladies' voices singing this book. Right, ladies?
Thank you.
fit as the mother hall to conduct our opening devotions.
The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of dragons which each lay shall be a grape with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks that in thy grace and in thy providence thou hast gathered us again on another Saturday evening. We give thee thanks for all thy goodness, for all thy tender mercies so lavishly bestowed upon us. We thank thee for bringing us here tonight with healthy bodies and with sound minds. We thank thee, O God, for placing the desire in our hearts to come together and to lift up our hearts and voices and sing these hymns of praise. We give thee thanks, O God, for the sure promise that thou art here. We pray, O God, that thou wilt fulfill thy plan and thy purpose for bringing each fellow and girl and man and woman into this church tonight. We give thee thanks, O God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which thy church has been called upon to proclaim. We thank thee, O God, for its life-changing power. We give thee thanks for the joy and for the peace, for the rest and for the satisfaction that it brings to those who come and accept thy Son as their own Savior. We bless thee, O God, for every life tonight in this church whom thou hast redeemed and in whom thou hast put thy Holy Spirit. We pray thy special blessing, Father, upon those who have never yielded to thy claims. We pray that once more they may hear thee knocking at the door of their life, that once more they may hear thy voice speak into their hearts, that once more they may feel that irresistible grace of Christ drawing them to himself. O God, our Father, we pray thee that this night thou wilt uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to fulfill thy promise, who came that we might live forevermore. We pray, O God, that he may be made manifest in our midst this evening. Wilt thou take from these minds of ours the things that would destroy, that for this short, brief span of time we may listen to things eternal and things spiritual, and that there may be those at the end of this rally who yield to the Lordship of Christ. Hear this our prayer and undertake for every thing that will be done, said, and sung in this thy house this evening. We pray that all may be to thine honour and to thy glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Oh,
invite everyone to join in the singing of the sacred part of the verse, Can We Find a Friend So Near? Men's voices on the concert of this verse.
Forget that you're in St. George's Tron for 4 minutes.
Come with me to the northern province of northern Rhodesia. Approach a village about 8 miles from one of our mission stations. It's nighttime, stars are shining. In the background you have the noise of the grasshoppers. You pass 50 or 60 large huts made of stick and mud with grass thatched roofs. Strong smell of smoke and strange noises from the bush. A meeting is going on. Not a Christian meeting, but a meeting which symbolizes a challenge that confronts the church in Central Africa and confronts you as well. There you find maybe 500 or 600 people in a great open space. Men, women, and young folks. In front, a long line of archpriests. Beyond them, a great screen. Behind the screen, a woman prophetess. She is making strange sounds, whistling sounds, eerie sounds, convincing sounds in the strange, mysterious African night. Now and again she will stop. Then one of her interpreters or lieutenants will expound her message. He will say, "This is the word of God. There are two gods. One God for the black men, one God for the white men. When Jesus ascended long ago, he went up in a white cloud. He is coming again. He will come in a black cloud. There are two ages. The white age, which is now dying, the age when white people dominated the world and the church. We are now beginning the new age when black people will dominate the world and the church." Or she will say, "Come to me, come to me. Bring your witchcraft. It is dangerous. I will take it. Bring the leopard's claws, the baboon's teeth, the multicolored vegetables, the strange stones, bring them to me. I will cleanse you. I will give you baptism." And so on it goes. And if you mingle with the crowd, and if you ask them questions, you will find that here is a strange mixture of traditional pagan superstition, of New Testament teaching, of modern nationalist politics, and of the color bar turned round the other way. This is an effort made by an unlettered woman in the back bush to give a kind of rallying point to the many lonely spirits in Central Africa. For the white man's machine, whether that machine be a mine, or a tobacco farm, or a railway, or a new hospital, or some new development project, the white man's machine is cutting traditional society to pieces. And men are confused, spiritually homeless. And this is an effort to give them some kind of foundation. What a challenge to the gospel. And yet, only 8 miles away, a mission station staffed with 6 missionaries. And so critical has been the staffing situation that only one of them could speak the language. They had been moved so quickly on account of the urgent needs in different places that only one had been left there long enough to learn the language. Meanwhile, the young churches call and call and call for young men and women from Scotland. And a mere trickle goes up. They're calling for women evangelists, for Christian teachers, for Christian nurses, for doctors, and for ministers. They're calling for printers, for carpenters, builders, and engineers. I do hope that in this great congregation there are some young folks who will pray and think about this question. Will my missionary work be in Scotland, where there is indeed a great need, or will it be in Africa, grappling with this kind of situation? People will speak to you a lot about the resurgent religions of India and Pakistan, about the reviving Buddhism and Hinduism and expanding Islam. But in what has been known as animist Africa, there is a challenge just as compelling and demanding. So, my good friends, if anyone would like to learn a little more about things like missionary training, the kind of vacancies we have, the kind of work, what we do in St. Combs College, and allied themes, I'll be very glad to meet you in front of the communion table at the end of this meeting. And I pray God's blessing upon you as you think and pray.
Mr. Petty, you said you came from Fife earlier on, or at least you claimed that you came from Fife. Is that correct?
I live in
with
Fife.
An accent like that, how could you call me?
It's quite all right. I'm not really guilty. I don't really come from Fife.
Where do you come from?
I come from England.
Is it true, Mr. Petty? Is it true, Mr. Petty, that you've lived most of your adult life in Scotland?
Yes, I think it is.
May I congratulate you on your profound wisdom? It's all right. I've got a lot of old scores to mark off against this man.
I've escaped to Africa.
How long have you been out in Africa?
Since 1952.
You became a minister? When?
In 1952.
What were you working at before that?
I was working in the Scripture Union among secondary schoolboys in Scotland.
You were a long time working with them, weren't you?
Some of them grown up now.
He may be an enemy, but he's not a man to trifle with. You reckon that the work that you did amongst Scripture Union was good? It was worthwhile? You enjoyed doing the work? You thought it was profitable for the kingdom?
Yes, I think it was worthwhile. I wouldn't be doing it.
Why did you change over and decide to become a missionary?
Well, there are a number of reasons for that. First of all, I think a youth movement stopped exclusively by elderly people is a rather pathetic thing.
Mr. Adam, I hope you're listening.
The Scripture Union will never be able to afford a big staff. And it looked to me, about 10 years ago, as though it was time I cleared out and made room for somebody with more hair on top.
Now, this whole question of guidance to go out into the mission field is one that's very much alive in the minds of many of the young people here at this rally. Perhaps you'd like to say just a word about that, Mr. Petty, before we go on and talk about other things. How does a young person, how did he come to the realization that God wants him for work in a land across the sea?
Well, it happened with me through a visit of George Fraser, the Reverend George Fraser of the Copper Belt, to the World Church Group of St. Andrews. He spoke about the situation in the Copper Belt. I looked at it and I said, well, I think I might have a crack at that. It looks as though it's a place where I might be some use to God and man. So I applied to the FMC, and thanks to my friend here, they can turn me down.
Supposing a young person here in this valley were to come up to you tonight and say, Mr. Petty, I've been thinking about this one. I've had a lot about the needs for this one. But I'm not just sure if this is what God really wants me to do. What would you say to that young person?
I should ask them why they want me to go. I should want to make sure that they weren't going out with some sort of starry-eyed vision. Some missionaries get out to Africa and expect a sort of welcome meeting, a sort of perpetual welcome meeting. When they find the African isn't like that, they get discouraged and disillusioned. I want to make sure they weren't going to add to that number.
Now, you've been out there about 4 years, slightly less perhaps. What have been the chief impressions that have been born in your mind as you viewed the work that's being done by our missionaries out there?
The depth and extent of the conviction of the Christian message. There are a great many Africans who know and love God and serve Him with all their heart. The picture Ken McKenzie put before you is a perfectly true one. And I think it would be fair to say that in Rhodesia, the church is not as deeply rooted as in the Arsenal, for various reasons. But in Rhodesia too, there are a great many Africans who love and are prepared to suffer for their sake.
What type of work are you doing yourself?
The man who goes out ordained with his collar reversed to the mission field will probably have to erect buildings, keep accounts, repair lorries, make roads, supervise schools, and assist in the work of the church.
And are you doing all these yourself just now out there? Was that the type of work that you were engaged on?
The last 2.5 years, my chief work was the training of ministers for the Church of Central Africa in the Northern Province.
The training of African ministers?
African ministers.
What length of training do they get? Is it comparable to what we are doing here in this country?
No. The course was two and a half years, fairly tightly packed 2.5 years. We're putting it up to over 3. We take men, of course, with a lower educational qualification than we do here. Our first secondary school in the Arsenal was opened in 1940. But many of them are people of very good intellectual caliber.
In your work out in Africa, are you working with missionaries, with Christians of other denominations besides neither the Church of Scotland?
In the Northern Province, we have been almost on our own until the day before yesterday. The Roman Catholics did practically nothing. Now there's a very considerable Roman onslaught in the Northern Province. But apart from that, we are almost the only mission. There are 2 small American missions in the extreme north.
You've been back here in this country, Mr. Petty, perhaps about 6 months. Any particular impressions that have been made upon you by in your visiting churches and in getting to know people back in this country?
Yes, I think I'm impressed by the amount of life and enthusiasm there is in the church these days.
You reckon that there has been a rising in the interest within the church since you went out to Africa in that interval? You reckon that things are further on than they were before you left?
I think so.
That's your honest conviction, having been around the churches and seen them from the inside yourself.
Yes, whether I've seen representative churches, of course, I don't know. But I'm thinking just now of a church down in Lanarkshire, church we wouldn't regard as likely to be especially promising. 6 Sunday schools, 50 Sunday school teachers, and so on. I thought it was pretty good.